what you'll do. Take away my sadness, fill my life with gladness. Ease my trouble, that's what you'll do. Take away my sadness. Is my trouble, that's what you do.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome. So I guess we'll do the sports report first, weather report second. Anyway. No, good day in football for Oregon. Gail and I were on our way in this morning, and she was telling me that that U of O was ranked number one in the nation now. Women's basketball team. No, Ducks should move up. That was good. People down in Corvallis, I think, are starting to go a little crazy now, thinking that they belong in a bowl game or something. And the Linfield Wildcats, they scored 54 points on Lewis and Clark. So, good day for all our Oregon teams. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. We're really all very thankful and excited and happy to see Roger back. Up and Adam, looking good. So, in preparation to study God's Word this morning, a little reminder to approach God's Word with humility, thoughtfulness, reverence, and concentration. And with that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your graciousness and for all you do, for your faithfulness in taking care of all of us. Father, we ask that today you guide us in your word through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can glean the truths of your word and grow in grace in your knowledge. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for salvation. And because of what he did, we know our eternal future. We ask that as we continue to learn about your power and how to take your power and carry it through our daily lives, we ask that you teach us these things, and we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All rise, please.
Forest glades I wander and hear the birds birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on a cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, please. live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, my faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, set my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Within grace, grace. Thank God for the grace of God. Like on the song prior to that, kind of hints at the attacks of Satan and the kingdom of darkness, those darts that are hurled at us. And a lot of the times, that's the darts that are hurled on us are designed towards our failures and to get us to neglect the grace of God and to concentrate on our failures and to define ourselves by our sins. And God doesn't define us by our sins, not anymore. God sees in you someone who is holy and cleansed, someone who is forgiven. And that's what's wonderful to end on that song. We've all got our flaws and we've all got our failures. And Satan would love for you to think that because of them you can't do anything, and that because of them you'll never be what you're called to be, and that because of them you're just basically a loser and you're faking it. He would love for you to believe that. And it works on so many people. But the Word of God is filled with promises, these amazing promises about who we are in Christ and what He has made us to be. We are redeemed, meaning completely forgiven of all sin. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ, 1 John 1:6. And that these promises are ironclad. Our hope and our future is with Him, with God forever and eternity. That's never going to change, no matter how bad your day has been, or yesterday was. It's never going to change. And even though those areas of weakness, you've been struggling with them and wrestling with them for a long time, the Word of God says, keep it up. Don't quit. You look at people in the Old Testament, right? You read through someone's life in the Old Testament in like 20 minutes, but that was 10 years for them. Right? The Apostle Paul, by the time he gets called and the time he goes on his first missionary journey, that's a good 15 years. Like, we read over and say, man, it's taken me so long to overcome and mature. But is it really? Because I don't see anybody in the Bible who was an overnight success. They all struggled. But the ones who succeeded were the ones who struggled by the grace of God. When they fell, they picked themselves back up. They defined themselves by the promises of God and not the sight that they saw. Right? We walk by faith and not by sight. And so what we're... Oh, and you can go to, I think we're starting in, 2 Timothy. It's so easy for us to look at ourselves by our flaws. What's the weakest part of you? Isn't that the easiest thing to focus on? And then define yourself by it. And then head into some kind of depressive, it's really not reality. I mean, that's the foolishness of it, is the reality of what the Word of God says about us. You know, the whole world is designed for this, for God to make new men. And we didn't make ourselves new men. He did. Who builds the city? He does. I'm talking about Zion in the future. The New Jerusalem. Did you lay one brick in that city? As we noted, I think it was sometime this week, or maybe it was last Sunday. I don't know. I live a day at a time. I went up to the bank Friday as I was leaving here, and the teller, who was a really neat young man, had a nice conversation. He was like, oh, thank God it's Friday. You know, it's a weekend. And I'm like, yeah. It doesn't. Sometimes I forget what day it is, because I do the same thing all the time. You know, if I had a real job, I'd be more TGIF-y than I am. This guy, Jason, I think his name was, said, "Oh man, I'm looking forward to Friday on Monday." And I thought to myself, "Man, you need to get a job that you like." You know, this is a day in, a day out, it doesn't matter. Every single day is a gift from God. And some days are more of a struggle than others. Some days are harder than others. Some days seem to be a breeze. They're wonderful. Thank God for them. But as someone I just listened to, a guy started his book, a man by the name of Andrew Clavin, if you ever have heard or seen of this guy. He's a Jew who's became a Christian, and he writes fiction. I just started one of his fictional books. Actually, they've made a couple of movies out of this guy's books, and it's excellent. And as a Christian guy, he said, you know, he was listening to the radio while he was contemplating killing himself, and the baseball game was on, and Gary Carter, his favorite player, catcher, was being interviewed. Gary basically won the game by hitting a grounder, and he ran it out. And when he ran it out, meaning he hit an infield single, which isn't easy to do. You've got to be fast. And Gary Carter at the time, because he was a catcher for so long, he had terrible knees. And so he's hobbling to first base, and he beats out the throw. And they interviewed him and said, "How did you do that?" And Andrew Clavin, who's listening, says, "You know, this guy, he's a Christian. He's just going to start talking about Jesus. And every time he talks about Jesus, I just want to throw up." He's an unbeliever. And Gary Carter said to the interviewer, "Sometimes you just got to play in pain." And Andrew Clavin, who was contemplating killing himself, said, "You know what? That's right. Sometimes you got to play in pain. Sometimes you got to run in pain. Sometimes you got to live in pain." And he said, "I can do that." And he said that was the step. That was one of the huge steps to get him to believe in Christ as his Savior. Just the thought, the truth of you got to play in pain. But is every day full of pain? No. Some days are. And we've just got to keep going. And what we rely upon is what is here in the Word of God. We rely upon the promises of God. Right? Look, if it were easy all the time, what would that prove of the power of God in you? What would it show the world and you of the value and magnitude and reality? I mean, how powerful is the power of God? Well, my whole life has been easy. Every day is easy. Everything is good. Everything goes my way. Well, how would I even know? That's when God puts me on my knees. Right? And I think I got nothing. And that's kind of what we're looking at here. How do I tap into the power of God? Well, you know, I wish I had, a way or a definition that would make you go, yeah, you know, like that, yeah, preach it. You know what you got to do to tap into the power of God? Obey. It's not glamorous. It's not Hollywood, right? Hollywood is the opposite of this. Obedience. Learning and obedience. Last time, on Thursday, we documented in Luke 4 and in Acts chapter 10 that Jesus depended on the power of the Holy Spirit all throughout his first advent. He did everything by the power of the Spirit. Now, did he have some tough days? Well, you know, and you say, well, yeah, especially at the end, which is true. But there were some very difficult times that he had to go through. Same with Paul. Same with all of them. Every hero in the Bible, we call them heroes, but really they're people who said no to the world and no to sin. They weren't sinless, but they said no to the mastery of sin and they said yes to God. And they had their flaws, right? Like think of David, all the trouble he got himself into. People died because of David's decisions, bad decisions. He made a bad decision once to number his army, and 70,000 Israelites died that day. 70,000. How did he even sleep then? I'm sure he didn't. But what did God say of David? This is a man who is after my heart. He's after it. Always reaching ahead. Paul would pretty much write the same thing in Philippians 3, that I haven't obtained it yet, but one thing I do, I press on. I reach forward to that which is ahead, to the upward call. That is Christ Jesus. I keep reaching for it. I'm not saying I've arrived, but boy, do I keep reaching. And Jesus did the same, actually, during his first advent. We read in Luke chapter 2, and it's incredible for us to even picture it, that Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge. Like, he's a human being who had to learn. That's odd, isn't it? Here's the Son of God who wrote the Bible, and now he's got to be a student of it and learn. And he doesn't have, like, you know, some trick up his sleeve. He's got to learn like the rest of us. He is truly 100% human. But what a great man. He grew in wisdom and knowledge. He obeyed all the Father's will. And he was empowered because he obeyed it. But he had to understand it first, right? You can't obey what you don't understand. And certainly, you know, for some things, we definitely have to say, look, I don't understand why I'm supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's obedience. Right? That's fidelity to God. But for most things, and certainly we get more understanding and insight as we grow, as we learn more of the Word of God, we know why we're doing what we're doing. Right? Why are you loving your neighbor? Because love is life. God is life, God is spirit, God is love. The three things that says God equals this, his essence. God is spirit, God is life, God is love. Why do I love? Because it's life itself that I've been gifted with. Now, and certainly my life is better when I love, my relationships are better. That's all true. But if ultimately my motivation is that things work out better for me, then that's not really love. Because love is sacrificial. Love always seeks the benefit of others and never of itself. So I know why, right? I grow in wisdom and knowledge, like my Lord, and I obey, knowing why it is I'm doing what I'm doing. Why is it important that I have self-control? Why is it important that I say no to sin and yes to God? Yes to truth, yes to righteousness. Why is that important? Because in essence, it's life itself. Sin has destroyed the world. It's destroyed mankind. Right? It's our whole problem. Politicians won't tell you that. They say your problem is that you don't have free health care. Okay. And I read that Senator Warren's health care plan was only going to cost $52 trillion. Sure, that sounds good. I don't know who's going to pay for it. Neither does she. Right, here's your solution. It's not. The solution to man's problem is overcoming his sin. And there's only one way to do that. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He crucified it. And so a nation, a people, a family, a person who lays God aside and says, God, we don't need you. You see, we're the city of man. City of man. What a joke. You know what God calls the city of man? Tohu. It even in Hebrew, it sounds terrible. Your city is tohu, he says, which means meaningless. You have a meaningless city because you have built it without me. And everything in our lives must be built with him. And again, it's because he is life. See, sin, he has allowed it. Sin has invaded his world and invaded his creation. And we have been given the power to overcome it by Christ. Christ is the one who overcame it. He crucified sin in his flesh, Romans 8:3. and blessed us with life. And each of us have it. And because we're sheep, we struggle to walk in that life. We do. But you see, when we never quit and we never get, and like I opened with, you've fallen again. And then you say, well, that's the end of that. And then you fell again. And you said, no, this is really the end of that. And you fell again. And what does the kingdom of darkness say to you? You're worthless. You're worthless. You can't do this. Stop kidding yourself. Stop kidding yourself. You can't do this. And it's easy to believe. A lot of people believe it. You know, the suicide rate in America has done in the last, I think it's 20 years. It's gone up by about 25%. Do you know people are using more antidepressant drugs now than they ever have? Which is fine. You know, for some people, that is necessary. I know some people who I've talked to them about it, and they've convinced me that it is a necessary thing, that their brain chemistry isn't exactly right. And that's fine. You know, that is necessary for some. But, you know, we know, right? You go to the doctor and you say, I've got this issue or this issue. He's easy to write you out some prescription or something just to take the edge off. Right? And if it works so well, why has suicide rates gone up so drastically? And it's because we live in a country that has set God aside. How bleak is it to look at the future and say, this is it? I look at this whole process of impeachment and Congress, and it dawned on me the other day after reading an umpteenth article on this. I don't even know why I read them anymore. It's like none of it is any good. And I read it this morning, had actually interviewed the Trump family for 2 years and said all the stuff that's said about them is a lie. Are they, you know, they're not perfect, they're not great, but the stuff you read about them and books that have been put out that are put out by anonymous sources, right? Like it's lies, lies, lies. The news is lies. But anyway, this guy said that, you know, the Trump family is actually, you know, they're not as bad as they're depicted as, for sure. A nation without God, a people without God, a person without God. He looks at the future and, like saying, reading in the news, this is, oh, that's right, I forgot where I was. See, if I keep talking, I get back on track. Who's legislating? Right, there are 435 people in Congress to be legislating. It's the most important branch of government. They're not doing it. Where's the legislating? It's year after year of get this scandal. Gotcha, gotcha, gotcha. So whatever, right? So you see it. It's a reality. It's, if God will allow it to be, let it be. But there's a lesson there. A people without God, a nation without God, is doomed. But now look at me. Right? Because, yeah, what can I do? I can go vote. I can send letters. I can talk to people. Great. You know, you could work towards that. It's noble work to try and fix things in our nation. But the real message comes back to us. What am I like without God? Now, I'm talking about as a believer. See, in any part of my life, where I say, God, I don't need you here. I can take care of this one on my own. Any aspect of my life. I'm saying I can do this part of my life without you, God. And God says, you fool. You fool. You must do everything with me. Everything. The very hairs of your head are numbered, right? Sparrows don't fall to the ground unless I know. Don't worry about tomorrow, he said. Just worry about today. Today is enough concern. Meaning that God is intricately involved in every little aspect of my life. And he wants me to know that, and he wants me to walk with him in every aspect of my life. In truth and in power, what is your will, Father, in this situation? And to do so. Jesus obeyed. He grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in wisdom and knowledge. He understood. He obeyed. And he was empowered. Think about what he did. He was empowered by God the Holy Spirit to do it. And he said to Pilate, I am of the truth, and all who hear my voice are of the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? And before Jesus could answer him, he walked out the door because he didn't expect an answer. Right? Pilate is a typical Roman who's a cynic and doesn't think there's anything as absolute truth in life. But there is. Power is by the Spirit. But we have to participate in its use by obedience to truth through faith. See, and in that, God has, well, he's done something brilliantly. He's enabled us to see his mind. And when we see his mind and choose it, we participate in the truth. We participate in the actions that God is doing in history. And so the question becomes, how can I discern from his power or my power? And a big, I was taught much about this, human power. To completely avoid human power. I mean, humans have power. Power means ability. Right? People can do stuff. They do stuff. Pride, anger has a certain power to it, right? Jealousy will make a person do many things and make them very powerful. Lust will make a man powerful. He'll go to great lengths to get what he wants. So how do we differentiate between our own efforts and avoid using our own efforts? There's an easy answer to this. And again, it's not as sexy as some might like it to be. The easy answer is that our own efforts always ultimately have as their target things outside the will of God, ultimately. If you do the will of God, you've done it in God's power, because it's the only power that can do the will of God. Right? Isn't that wonderfully, deliciously simple? If I do the will of God, I have done it in God's power. Do we find anyone in the Bible who has done God's will in human power? Can you think of an instance? Because I can't. When Paul, right, because he's the one we know most about because Luke wrote a biography of Paul. That's the book of Acts. And Paul did a lot of things. A lot of great things. Four missionary journeys, right? Preaching on and on and on. And never quit. Does he go into great lengths to say to us, make sure that you know that I didn't do this in my power and so on? Not at great lengths. He said, I worked hard, but not I. The grace of God with me. In other words, I did it. But the only way I could have done it was by the grace of God. So, because if you throw some things in here, like meaning that there's some ritual or procedure you have to go through to be empowered by God and then go do what you're supposed to do, and things start to get kind of complex. All right? Now, we were taught, look, you're not filled with the Spirit until you confess your sins. And so maybe all of us, before we did anything, if we couldn't think of a sin, we'd make one up. You know, arrogance is a good one. Because we all have it. So before I talk to anybody the gospel, or I'd say, I'm arrogant, and then I'd go do it. And I could say, at least I did it in the power of God. And See, the problem with that is that in essence, it wasn't so much the will of God that I wanted, it was rewards. You know, I don't want to do all these things for God and then show up in heaven and he says, you did all that in human power, you wasted your time. You're like, man, that stinks. I really wanted to do your will, Father. And then, you know, while he's holding these crowns in his hands, he said, did you do them for these? Or did you do them for me? I'm like, well, I don't know. I guess I can't lie to you, right? Because you know all truth. Am I doing it for the rewards? And here, when we look, and we've talked about this a ton these last few years. What's the reward for doing the will of God? Doing the will of God. Being successful at it. What's the reward for running the race? Completing it. If in essence I want stuff in heaven as my final goal, it's the reason why I'm doing it, then I'm not actually doing it for life, for love, for peace, for, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, our Lord said, blessed are those who love righteousness. Why did I do righteousness? Well, I mean, doing righteousness in itself is the reward. Why does God is righteousness. God is love. It's his essence that is actually the reward of his life. That's the same for us. So here's the point. Decisions towards sin are our own efforts. Always are. To do the will of God requires the power of God. You can't do the will of God without the power of God. So as Christ says to the man, you know, he asked him, what are the two great commands? To love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you're right. Now go and do. And what did the man say to him? Wait. Let's discuss who's my neighbor. And then he went into the parable of the Samaritan. Who's my, you know, go and do. Whoa. What do you mean go and do? Let's talk about it. Christ says, no, not talk. Power. Now, if I don't hurry up, you're not going to see that. So the more difficult issue is, first off, if we're headed towards sin, ultimately, that's our power. God doesn't empower us or go that way. God cannot sin. All right, so he can't, and he won't empower us in that direction, whatever it is. Say I'm doing church or whatever so I get recognized. For some, whatever my motivation is, it's ultimately for me. That's sinful, and God's not going to empower us in that. The more difficult issue is when we desire to do the will of God, but, I mean, and we really desire to do the will of God, but we do it in our own power. This is more confusing. How can I know that I have done what I've done in the power of God? Well, you hear, and I heard this, don't use your own human power. And it always confused me because I'm human. I have a will. And guess what? It's a human will. I'm human through and through. So it was confusing. And when you look in the Word of God, it's not confusing. The difference between God's power and human power can be subtle because it depends on how we think. Right? In essence, it depends on how we think. So first we have to say, well, are we looking for something that's not actually in the Scripture? Meaning, is there things in the Scripture about which we have people doing the will of God, but in the wrong power? Do we find it? And the answer is, well, we'll see the answer. The answer to that is kind of yes and no. So let's look at some possible examples. Look at 2 Timothy 3:5. Now this is speaking of, he's warning Timothy, this is Paul's final letter that he writes before he dies. He says in 1 Timothy 3:5 that they, whoever this group is, hold to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. And he says, avoid such men as these. So they this word form, this Greek word, means an outward form. So what Paul is writing here is that this group of people outwardly show themselves to be of God. They have, like Pharisees, right? They have this outward show, a whitewashed tomb. But so it's an outward form of godliness, but they have denied the power of real godliness, which is within. So he says, avoid such men as these. Now, so what kind of people are these who are have a form of godliness but doing it in the wrong power? If you go back to verse 2, he describes them. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, on and on and on, right? The long list. You see, so they're not actually trying to do the will of God. These are people who have what? First, what's the top of the list? Love of self. They don't love God's will. They love themselves. And it's amazing that, excuse me, actually it's not that amazing. Because the church, the Christian church, remember we talked last week about the dragnet, parable of the dragnet. There's some that get caught up in the dragnet that are not believers. Because they get weeded out at the end. So we would call that either the professing church, we could call it the dragnet church. It's everybody who's going to church or calls themselves Christians. They're not all Christians. We can't tell. It's like the parable of the wheat and the tares, don't root them up, Christ said. And the parable of the dragnet is they don't get separated until the end of time. So we don't separate them. We don't even know. How many good fish are in the net at the end? He doesn't tell us. How successful was the gospel? We won't know until we're there. We won't know until you get there and you go, you're here? You know, speaking of me, or, you know, you run into me or something. That was a joke. Thank you, Roger. So, within the church, there are those who, right, they have no power because they don't love the will of God, but they're in the church. They love themselves. And they do what they do for whatever reason. Ultimately, it's a selfish reason. So that's not the power of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:7. I'm going to have to get to the Lord's Supper now. I knew this would happen. As I do have something I want to share with you in when we do sit at the table of our Lord's Supper. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We have this treasure. Well, what is the treasure? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Right? Your wisdom and understanding, insight into the Word of God is within you. The Holy Spirit is within you. Your desire to obey, your ability to obey is within you. No one can actually see that, but God can. Your fidelity to Him. And God says here, look, if you do my will, that's my power. And so to make this simple, and I'm going to come back to this. If this sounds confusing to you, I apologize. The power of God only does the will of God. Is there a magic switch that I throw on that I get empowered? I don't find it in the Word of God. Is there some ritual? Do I pray something? No. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Right? He doesn't say, well, let me show you how. And really, it speaks to me now. As I look at that passage, the be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, the first three. be filled with joy. There's another passage, too, where he writes it very similarly, except he doesn't say filled with the Spirit. He says, it's joyous in the Spirit. Right? The Spirit of God produces joy in me. And I love in that passage, not to get too distracted here, but he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. But, you know, because he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, sing to one another. Right? So he's got the people getting drunk with wine. What are they? They're all joyous. They're partying. They're singing songs. It's the Irish pubs that I grew up in, which I loved. When they got singing, man, it would just be the best. So, you know, you've got the singing, you've got the revelry, you've got the joy in your heart because it's alcohol-induced. And Paul is saying, and he's not condemning alcohol, he condemns drunkenness. Don't be drunk with wine. And then he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, sing. Right? Joy in you. Camaraderie in you. Joy of life. How do I switch it on? Do my will. Do my will. What does he say to Peter right before he's leaving them? He says, you follow me. And what did Peter say to him? What about John? What about John's plan? He said, look, if I want him to live until I return, that's none of your business. You follow me. In your way, the way that I have designed for you, you follow that way. And see, what will happen there if you follow his way is that you will do what God has predestined you to do. And how is that not wonderful? Right? We look at our lives and we have situations where if I do God's will here, it's going to be hard. And it's going to require endurance. And it's going to require patience. And I haven't the first clue in how it's going to work out for me. Right? You get someone in your life that you have to love with God's love. And I can say that, yes, you do, because you're supposed to love everybody with God's love. But you have some people in your life where it's super duper challenging to love with God's love. And we say, and this is our little deal. We make a deal with the sin nature. I'm not going to love them really the way I'm supposed to. You know, I kind of fake it, form of godliness. And I'll love these people over here that aren't so hard to love. Does that work? And God says, look, no, it doesn't work. My love is not designed to be shut on, turned on and turned off. But God, when I love these people, I don't know how it's going to work out. And he says, rightly so. Of course you don't know how it's going to work out. Where's your faith? Faith says what sight doesn't see. Faith says this will work in your favor eventually and to my glory. How is that not going to be wonderful? It is going to be wonderful. So pick up your cross, deny yourself, the Lord said, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me in everything. And we fail. And what do? Listen to Satan say, you can't do this. You can't do this. Don't do this. Don't even bother trying. You're wasting your time here. Tell Satan to shut up. Tell the sin nature to shut up, to go back in your hole and get at it again. Doing God's will. You're forgiven and you're cleansed. And I highly recommend a confession there. Not for forgiveness, but to talk to God about overcoming your weaknesses. Speak to him about it. Confess them. He knows them. But why do we confess to God? Because we know we're forgiven. We confess to God. It can be every sin. You confess to God because you know you're forgiven. But you're not going to know every sin. That's it's beautiful. In our Lord's Prayer, he said to us what? Every day, forgive us our debts. The word is debts. He could have said sin. He could have said iniquity. He didn't use that word. Forgive us our debts. Because my debt against God, I haven't a clue. How many sins did I commit yesterday? I can think of some, but I don't know them all. Things that I was supposed to do that I didn't do, not a clue. Not all of them. And then, but he wasn't done in that petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. In the same way, as is like an equal sign there. Forgive us our debt. I have a debt against you, God. You're not asking him for forgiveness. You are again claiming your faith in the cross, the cleansing of the blood of Christ. And God says, don't you dare not forgive someone else their debt against you. And you see, it's great because if he said iniquity, I would say, well, it's those who have sinned against me, but it's debt. Meaning I could get bitter and mad at somebody because not that they actually did something against me, but I expected them to do something and they didn't do it. Right? That's when I get all on my righteous horse. And be like, oh, I can't believe you're supposed to do this and you didn't. What a jerk. What a loser. And the whole while, I'm not looking at myself at all. And the whole while, I'm not even contemplating how much debt do I have against God. And I have been forgiven of all of it. Then God says, now, how can you turn around and not forgive another? So we put it in our daily prayer. Don't neglect it. That's beautiful. Power of God. I've got so much more to say about this, but doing his will. You cannot do the will of God without the power of God. Is there a secret switch to throw on? No. God says go and do. And when you go and do, and again, we spent a lot of time in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 last week, which verse 12 says, obey me. And verse 13 says that God within you will work in the will to his good pleasure. Obey me, and I'll do the work. Right? There's no magic switch. There's nothing real sexy here. it's not Hollywood. It's obey. And you see, when the real... how do I put it? Hollywood... Let's go to Hollywood shows you... And that's what everybody wants, this immediate instant gratification. That's what they give you. You don't have to wait for it. Well, we got to get it all done in a two-hour movie, so, you know, I get that. But when it comes to truly seeing the reward of living this life that God has given us, we need one of that great virtue called patience. And to see, because strength in you, virtue in you, power in you grows. It grows. Oh, sometimes you don't even see its growth, but it's growing. And so you will see the benefit of this. The writer of Hebrews says, after you have accomplished the will of God, then you will see the reward of it. And this will take time. We say, well, God, why don't you give me instant gratification? Think about who you are and who I am. If every time I did something right, I got like a pellet for the rat, you know, like a Pavlov's dog over here. If every time I did something right, I got this delicious reward from God, I don't know, some head rush, like a high, then why would I be doing it? We're all fallen human beings. Eventually, I'd just be doing it for the pellet. I'd be doing it for the high. I wouldn't be doing it for the reason that the will of God is life itself. And when all are judged and everything is at the end in the great city called Zion and we're there, we're all going to look around and see one will, one life, one way. And it's the one that you and I possess right now. Though we're in a world that has many other ways. But you and I are in possession of the one way that the whole universe will be, and as God has designed the human race to be. All right. We're going to spend some more time on that come Tuesday, talking about how we see people tap it into the power of God in the Bible. We're going to celebrate our Lord's Supper now. So if we could pass out our elements and thank you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, where generally we look to be our guide on celebrating the Lord's Supper, as Paul records it. But I want to look at the reason why he wrote this to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were doing a terrible thing. Now, in the early church, because of it's an agricultural economy. Everybody has to travel. Where they gathered together, we don't know a whole lot about it. We don't know a great amount of detail, but we do know that they always gathered on Sundays. And in many places, that's the only day that you could gather. I suppose if you were in a city where the population is closer together, they could get together on a daily basis. The Christians were poor and persecuted, sometimes persecuted, not all the time. And so they often lived in communals with each other. And that's because, whether they were persecuted or not, the people in the Roman Empire thought they were very weird people. Bah, voila, you know. They had this strange God, and they would say that the world is ending and all of that. And so they were together, and when they gathered together, they would eat together. It was very common for them to do that. So kind of like what we do here. So everybody bring food, but some people couldn't bring food because they had no food. They had nothing. They were uber poor. And so they couldn't bring anything. Now, for us, if you couldn't bring anything, perhaps we don't require you to. Actually, each of us takes a month and does it for that month, and we help each other out. Point being is that it's put out and it's public and everybody can take as much as they want. Now, what was happening in the Corinthian church is that the wealthy were showing up with all their food and wine. They would have wine. And they would sit at a table and eat and drink their wine, but it wasn't put out publicly. So a group of them are sitting there, gorging themselves, getting a little tipsy, and the poor are somewhere else, hunger pangs, looking at them eat all of this food and getting none of it. Imagine a church like that. So what does Paul say? Look at verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. Well, he believes it because of what he heard, what was going on. A girl named Chloe had ratted out the Corinthians to Paul. So, first and foremost, it's not so much that one group hated the other. It's that they thought they were better than the other. Right? It's not so much, I hate you, although there was jealousy and strife in this church. This church had, gone downhill. But it's more of the fact that, you know, we're rich and you're poor. And, you know, I'm sorry that you're poor, but, you know, it's probably God's will. Right? So I'll leave it to God. You're poor. It's kind of like Hinduism. Hinduism says that if you're poor, it's because in your past life you were a jerk. And so you're suffering in this life. And that's why you're dying on the street. A Hindu is not supposed to help you, because you're suffering through it for your next life. And it's very convenient, that reincarnation. Very convenient, because then you don't have to help anybody. So he says in verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. In other words, there had to be some there in Corinth who were saying this is wrong, and they were approved. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What, he says. This is the particle gar, conjunction gar. It means for, or what. Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have, what do they have? Nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I shall not praise you. Some people have nothing. You know, and there's a point here and that I would make is that, first off, this celebration of the Lord's Supper is through the whole body. It's we're all to sit together at the Lord's table. Because you're forgiven, I'm forgiven, you're forgiven, all of us are cleansed, all of us have equal status in the body of Christ. All of us are loved by God. All of us are forgiven by God. And so there's to be zero division. No matter rich, you're richer, I'm poorer. I'm richer, you're poorer. It doesn't matter. And here's what also doesn't matter. I will also give to you everything I have if that is God's will right now. I hold none of it because I own none of it. If God has blessed me, that's his stuff. And he says, give. It's better to what than receive? Better, which one is it? To give or receive? I will give all to you if necessary. And as Paul would write in this very letter before he goes into this, he says in chapter 9 that God loves the cheerful giver. God is he provides seed to the sower. He said, I will fill your pockets if you have, if you give. And now some people say, well, if I want, I'll get, you know, give and I'll get rich. You know, again, that's sin. You will not be empowered in that direction. God says, look, if you're a giver, I will provide you things to give. Are you a joyful giver? And you know what this also means? That you are not an independently strong person. Sometimes you got to ask for help. Sometimes you got to say, I need help. Oh, does it hurt our pride? Don't it? I say, I'm weak. I'm one of these people who have nothing. And I need help. is okay. That's what the body of Christ was designed for. Right? Why are we given a spiritual gift, it says in 1 Corinthians 12? For the common good. Right? We're to serve one another. We're designed for that. We're designed, and the body of Christ is to look like heaven. It's like a picture of it. It's supposed to be. And sadly, it's not. Just like, you know, Israel, the promised land, was supposed to be a picture of heaven. That was supposed to be heaven on earth. And what God revealed there, did God fail? No. What God revealed there is that when a people is independent from God and they worship idols and they don't follow God's law, that's what it looks like. Right? They chose the way of sin against the way of God, and that's what it looked like. And they were completely destroyed. The Corinthian church chose the way of sin instead of the way of God. What does it look like? It looks terrible. Let's see now. All right, go to Mark 2. I got to hurry this up. I think I can summarize what I'm going to say. And Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Look at verse 15. And it came about that he was reclining at the table. This is Jesus reclining at the table in his house. And many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." And they think they're righteous, but they're not. Jesus ate with them, right? Just like we sit at this table together, the Lord's Supper. He ate with them, which means he spent time with them. He spoke with them. He shared his mind with them. He shared his heart with them. And they came to know him. And it says that many followed him. But notice that Jesus likens eating with the tax gatherers and sinners is the same as him being a physician to them. He said, "I've come as a physician," spending time with them, eating with them, meaning the food is inconsequential. It's just, it's something to get us together. Right, like a little matzah cracker and a cup of juice is inconsequential. It's designed to get us around together, to get us together based on what those symbols mean. This is the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, the most precious thing in the world. And we're around it together. Jesus ate with them. It's made me think of a scene in Christmas Carol. I love Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens. Love it. I have a neat little copy of it in my office. And in the beginning of it, while he's in his office, some men come in and ask Ebenezer Scrooge if he's going to give money to the poor. Right? And he says, "Are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses?" Right? And they say, no, there are. They're still in operation. He's like, "Oh, good. I thought I was afraid there that they weren't in operation. Are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses?" So they say, "How much am I going to put you down for, Scrooge?" He says, "Nothing." And they say, "Well, so you wish to be anonymous?" He says, "No, I wish to be left alone." And this is what he closes it with. "It's not my business," Scrooge returned. "It's enough for a man to understand his own business and not to interfere with other people's. Mine occupies me constantly. Good afternoon, gentlemen." It's none of my business. Do you know, and we're commanded to forgive our enemies. How often in your lifetime do you find that opportunity where someone has truly wronged you and it's hard to forgive them? Now, you may have that. But because we have such a ordered society, you know, if you were a Christian in Mosul or something like that, you'd have more people to forgive and it'd be harder. But generally in our society, people don't openly hurt us. So when it comes to forgiving your enemies, how often do I have enemies who really do bad things to me? I can say in my life, not much, but of course, I'm down here alone all the time. So because the opportunity isn't so much there, does that mean in my heart I must be as forgiving as Christ is to me, right? I must be, even though the opportunity is not so much there. How about the poor man on the street? How often do you have opportunity to give to him? You generally don't. And in many cases, these homeless people are, in fact, drug addicts and in need of mental health services. So I say, well, I'm not going to give them. They're probably going to spend my money on drugs. I wouldn't. I'm not giving money to someone so they can go do meth or whatever they do. So you have an opportunity to give these people. But because the opportunity... So here's what we can say. We can say, just like Scrooge says, and this all comes from us being together at the Lord's Supper, the government will take care of them. Right? Aren't there no workhouses? That's what I pay taxes for. Welfare. They can get on welfare. And that's true. And for some of them, thank God for those services. Other people, they take advantage of them. But here's the thing that we miss and can miss. And I'll spend some time on this in the future. I hate to squeeze it in. Is that we're called to be ambassadors for Christ to the world. We're called to represent Jesus, to his light to shine through us to those around us. And when we say, that person, let the government take care of them. That person, you know, just they'll be fine. Leave them to God, you know. And what does we see Christ here do? Some of them might have been hungry. It's not so much that we get food in their bellies as much as it is that we spend time with them. If I hand somebody a bag of food and say, good luck, brother, they saw no Christ in me. If I spent time with them, and you don't have to even say the name Christ, just show the light, the forgiveness, the power, the peace in you. Right, we live in a world, and I have a passage we're going to go to. You know that tohu city that God talks about? He says they all go into their houses and they shut the door. Because it's a lonely existence. What did God say to the disciples? Go to the ends of the earth, baptizing them in my name, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, open the door and go out there. Right? We live in a world where it's very easy to, even a coworker, a neighbor, like we don't really look around us to see people who we can show the light of Christ to. We're in this busy society where we're about our business. And like Scrooge, we can say, look, I'm too busy for you. But are you? Anyway. As we gather together at this table, we sit together, we sit in love, we sit in unity, and this is what the world wants. Everybody wants it, to be loved unconditionally. Everybody wants that. To have the light of life, to have wisdom, and you have it, and you can show it to them. You can show it to them. And I know it's a pain in the butt sometimes. They spend time with somebody, open up my heart to them. But what I want to impress upon the people in my congregation is to look around you, neighbors, coworkers, whoever, open up your eyes and see where there's the opportunities that God has given you to share your life with them. And that's more than a couple of minutes. It may be it's time and frequent of time and on multiple occasions. If Christ sat with these people and spoke with them. And we have opportunities all around us. I know that we do. And we can, you know, put the blinders on because, you know, I'm busy. But their souls are more important than anything I'm doing. So Paul writes, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of our Lord, let's eat the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And we pray he comes soon. But until that time, in honor of him, let's drink the cup. It's a wonderful thing to know that these elements, this table, speaks of monumental things that we each possess. Right? You take them into your body. You take both elements into your body because the life of Christ is in you. Right? It's in you. He's in you. And it's such a marvelous privilege. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word and for our time here together. We thank you for the unity that you bring to us that comes from your word. And we ask, Father, that for anyone listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that I beg you to please consider who is Christ, to know that forgiveness, true forgiveness, is out there. It's available through him. Unconditional love. And a guaranteed future with him, a destiny, all of it, beyond your wildest dreams, is available. And that all comes from Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. The Bible's clear. If you believe upon him, then you will be saved. We thank you again, Father, for our time, and I ask you bless the remainder of our service. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take our offering this morning, and I had a super plans to be done at 11:15, and it didn't work again. I apologize. I know it's, and bravo to you guys to be able to sit there that long. And, you know, it's a long time. But you're trained in it, I guess. Your attention spans are longer. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. And we all give as your believer priests in honor and respect of you. We pray that these finances be used to your glory, to the communication of your word. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
I'll lie awake, oh glory. I'll
it shocks me every time. We're going to soften the opening of that, and we didn't get around to it. So, like, as soon as I say amen, it's like, you know, just ease into it a little bit more. All right. Thank you so much, everybody. You are dismissed.
And now blue sky. Please tell us why you had to hide away.